We're in a sermon series called The Story, and we're going from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and I've set up three chairs this morning: doubt, fear, and peace. And I want you to think along with the story. Getting worried there. I want you to think along with the story of what chair are you sitting in today? All right? And in your mind, where do you see yourself today? Are you walking in fear? Are you in doubt? Are you sitting in peace? Where are you in the story? And I want you to think personally. This isn't just a story that we're listening to. It's a story that we're invited to. And I'll share a little bit of my own story this morning. Around the age of 19, I had this idea, vision, whatever you want to call it, that God might be calling me into ministry. And I pondered that for the next few years, but there were a couple major obstacles in that. One, I wasn't convinced that Christianity was real. That's a pretty big obstacle, all right? If God's going to call you into, is this thing legit? If I'm going to surrender my life and I'm going to do ministry, probably need to figure out if this thing is legit. So if you're in this chair over here today, you're like, yeah, that's me. I'm doubt, I'm wondering, I'm trying to figure this thing out. I know what it's like to sit there. I've sat there for many years. And then there was this other weird thing that I would say is a pretty big issue, is I was terrified of public speaking. Which I know some of you don't believe me. I could tell by the look, but I was terrified of public speaking. In fact, in school, there were times where I would figure out, can I pass this class and not do the speech? Yeah, I can get a C. D's passing. Sorry, Mom, that class wasn't hard. I just didn't do the work. All right. Yeah, it's truth coming out. Truth is good to confess that stuff. So if you understand fear, if you're sitting in there, I get that. I get that whole thing. Now, somewhere around 25, 26, I'm saying, okay, I think this thing is real. I believe this is real. I'm committed, and so I'm trying to move forward with this, and like, God, are you still calling me to do this? And I graduated with a degree in Christian ministries and still had a fear of public speaking. And I finally just said, okay, God, I'll tell you what. I'll do whatever you want, and I'll do it fearfully if I have to. And it's really weird because as soon as like I let go and said, okay, I'm just going to do what you want, Barb was asking me the other day, she's like, do you ever get nervous when you preach? I'm like, no, I never think about it, actually. And some of it is, most of it is the focus has changed. But I think a lot of us, God does have a sense of humor, though, doesn't he? Like, okay, God, if you can use me despite this, this, and this, he's like, perfect, we're good, we're all on the same page now. But somewhere in there, I started preaching. The first sermon I ever did was in a prison, which was weird because then you go back into another environment and you're like, people in the prison were smiling when I was speaking. So that was really weird. And then I went into a ministry where I did a lot of pastoral counseling with pastors. And so a year before I went into pastoral ministry, I told Barb, I said, you have to be crazy to want to be a pastor. I'm like, I have met with these guys. I do not want to be a pastor. So a year later, I'm in my first pastorate. And I say all of that not to say, okay, here's the happily ever after story. But God does improbable things. And God can move us from doubt and fear and peace. And a lot of times, you know what I've experienced? He does this in a single day. It's not like a, hey, here's my story. I no longer deal with these things. here's my story, and I know how to get to this chair. All right? I know how to get to this chair on a daily basis. Does anybody relate to that? Were you ever sit in any of these chairs? Okay. Just like on the way here today, right? So I want to walk you through a guy named Joseph that he gets captivated with God's bigger story, God's upper story, and God works through. Like you're like, I don't think God can use me. I have doubts and fears. Oh, like you're unique, right? We have those things, and God works. Or you go, I can't, you know, God's not going to use me because this has happened in my life, because of this bad thing. Sometimes he uses you because of what has happened in there. So last week, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah. Most of you guys remember that, right? That were here. So they gave birth to this son named Isaac, and Isaac would have a son named Jacob. Now, if you have a dysfunctional family, like Jacob could exchange stories with you on family dysfunction. So Jacob has these 12 sons, and there's one in particular you may know, Joseph. Joseph had a coat of what? Many colors. Okay, all right, good. We're on the same page. And he was Jacob's favorite son, which is kind of a problem. But think about Joseph. He's the second youngest of 12 brothers. Now, what's the possibility of him doing anything great? Because if somebody was going to be called to do something great, who did they start with? They start with the oldest, right? Unless they go, yeah, he ain't right, and then they keep going. But if you read the Bible, there's a whole bunch of people that you're like, that guy's not right, and God used him, all right? And so God can work through our stories. God can work through your story. So when we pick up this story, Joseph is 17 years old, and he has this dream, and he's going to share the dream with his brothers. Let's look at Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 5. It's going to be up on the screen. We have Bibles in the seats in front of you. And it says, now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. And he said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. All right, free advice here. This isn't the Bible. This is just my opinion. If you have a dream about your jealous brothers and they bow down to you, again, just me, not Bible. Check with somebody outside your family. Say, hey, I'm having this dream. What do you think? It works out eventually, but not everybody's ready to hear your story about what God's laid on your heart. All right, these guys were not. And while I think it might have been unwise, this particular dream is actually a vision from God. God laid a vision, told him about something that is going to happen. It's important. And I want to suggest that's a pretty improbable story that God's going to use this guy. All right? Very improbable. So how do you move if you're over here, if you're in doubt, if you're in fear? How do you move to peace with God? I want to suggest we begin with a vision from God. We need a vision from God for our lives. And let me read a couple that works for everybody here. Psalm 139 tells us you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you're like, well, what about this mistake? What about this? What about this problem that I have? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Right? Take it up with the owner's manual, all right? Take it up with the creator. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Jeremiah, who wasn't like, you know, most of the time I see this passage, there's like this really peaceful setting right there. Jeremiah in the ruins of Jerusalem says this, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." People are devastated. They're thinking God's plan's not working. He says, "I have a plan for you." All right. So when you're in the middle of a mess, which might be on the way home today, all right, God has a plan for you. Ephesians 2:10 tells us this: "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And you're like, "Well, what about all the dumb things I've done?" He knows about that, all right? "Which he prepared beforehand," before you messed up. He had already prepared this, "that you should walk in them." It's two really important days in your life. You probably know this: the day you were born and the day you figure out why. What are the plans? What are the purposes that God has for you? You need vision from God, and I would start with what's very clear. You can read through, and, well, this is what Jesus said. He says, "Do this, do this." Those are his plans for your life. Walk those out. So Jacob takes Joseph. His brothers are out in the field, and he says, "Hey, go check on your brothers. Those guys that don't like you and are jealous of you, go check on them, see how they're doing." We'll see how this works out. Genesis 37. So if you were at 35, just flip a couple pages. Genesis 37, they see him coming, and it says, "And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer." Did you know that people have nicknames for you? They won't always tell you, but they had a nickname for him. "Here comes this dreamer. Come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits." Wow, that's dysfunctional if you don't understand dysfunction. All right. "Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben's one of the brothers, has some kind of compassion here, heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Pretty rational. And so what do the brothers do? They take him. Reuben wanders off, which, like, don't leave your brother with the other brothers that are jealous. But he kind of wanders off, and they throw him into a dry pit. I don't know what is worse, dry or wet pit, but that's what they do. And some traveling Ishmaelites come through. Anybody remember last week when we talked about Ishmael? Okay, his descendants, they're coming by. These particular Ishmaelites are slave traders. All right, so there's some bad choices made earlier in the story that are coming back through. And so the brothers sell their own brother into slavery. So, I mean, I know some of you have some dysfunction stories, but, I mean, this is up there. They take Joseph's robe, they dip it in some blood, you know, and they bring it back to their father and go, "Hey, here's what happened to your son." And I'm looking at Joseph and I'm going, if anybody should have doubts and fears, Joseph would be the guy. Joseph would be the guy where he's, you know, like sometimes people want to just tell you their sad story. You know, like Joseph would be one of those guys where you're like, "Yeah, you got me. That's a rough one. You know, I hear you." But what's interesting is he doesn't walk in fear. He doesn't walk in doubt. And in fact, there's something that's repeated a couple times in Joseph's story, is the Lord was with Joseph. I'm just wondering, what if we just did that, when just said that, like, on our good days, the Lord is with me. On days that we call bad days. Like, have you ever had those days where you're like, "Lord, I don't like where I'm at, but you're with me. You're with me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake you." And the Lord was with Joseph. It's repeated. And so Joseph winds up in Egypt. That's how the 400 years of slavery started later on. But he winds up in Egypt as a slave. He's he's an administrator for this guy named Potiphar. I don't know if that's a good thing, or, you know, where you get a decent position as a slave. I don't know if, like, yeah, that's kind of cool. I got a good slave position. But he becomes this administrator for this guy named Potiphar, and he's the overseer of the house. He's the guy taking charge of everything. But then the story goes down a little bit. Genesis 39, verse 7. It says, after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. Apparently Joseph's this good-looking young man. And she says, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, which is like, look, lady. He says, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. And he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Wow. Joseph's my hero. Like, not all heroes wear capes. I mean, put yourself in his shoes. 17, 19 years old, what would you have done? I have some ideas of what I would have done. 17, 18, 19 years old, you're processing this. My family has abandoned me. I am most likely going to die in a foreign land as a slave where not one person around me worships the God that I worship. Hey, this is the first good thing that's happened to me in a long time. You know? And he's looking at that. And here's the question. How does he beat that temptation? How does he deal with that? How does he sit in the chair a peace? Well, there's a passage, Isaiah writes this. It says, you, being God, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What does Joseph do? He's in horrible circumstances, great temptation, and what does he do? He keeps his mind focused on God. Notice the action. Our action is keep our focus on God. It doesn't say, hey, you get into a place of peace. It says he keeps us in the place of peace. I'm over here. I've got my doubts, my fears. And I go, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to focus on you in the middle of my doubts, in the middle of my fears. And God's job is to keep me at peace. He's the one doing the action there. So we need a vision from God, and we need to keep our focus on God. Keep focus on his story. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible that are like, yeah, that doesn't work for me. That's not for me. Yes, it is. Because it's not about you. It's about God and his ability. All right. I don't think my fear of public speaking went away because I outgrew it. I think God kept me at peace when I realized, you know what? A lot of my fears were about me. They're about my abilities, about me going, God, I can't do this. And it's kind of like a Moses thing. Who gave you the mouth? You know, it's not about you. It's about me. Let me do what I want to do through you. And I think God can keep you at peace through that. It's interesting, too, like as I was struggling through college, and I don't know if anybody else had this, but I'm going through college, and I'm interacting with people. I'm interacting with professors that I thought had some really valid arguments against Christianity, against the historicity of Christianity. And I called up my brother. It was back in the time where you're like, okay, if I call after 7 p.m., it's cheaper to call. And so I call him up, and I'm like, hey, I'm struggling with this. And And I'm worried that I'm going to lose my faith through all this. And he said something, my brother's not always brilliant, but he said something that I thought was brilliant. He said, never fear truth. He said, go ahead, listen to the argument, read the scriptures, just pursue truth, and it will point you to God. I'm like, that's brilliant. We're not recording today, right? Okay. I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Keep focused. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. If this is true, and I would pray that. I'd be like, Lord, if this is true, show it to me. You know, and Joseph, he kept his focus. All the temptations in the world, all the reason to be discouraged, and he kept his focus. And then his story was happily thereafter. No, it wasn't. And I think we think that, okay, so God's part is to make my plans come into fruition. That's not it. You know what happens to Joseph next? He goes to prison. He goes to prison for 2 years for the crime that he avoided. Okay? So he's going to go to prison for 2 years. And when he's in prison, prisoners come up to him and they go, hey, I've got a dream. And he says, okay, let me hear it. And they tell the dream, and he interprets it. I mean, it wasn't always good, because one guy, he just goes, yeah, you're going to die. But there's another guy, a cupbearer. Joseph is faithful. He interprets his dream correctly, and he says to the cupbearer, hey, when you get out on the outside, remember me. The cupbearer goes, got you. 2 years later, he doesn't have him. Two years go by. Joseph's in prison. Pharaoh, one in charge of all of Egypt, has a dream. And the cupbearer says, hey, when I was in jail, there was this guy, he does dreams. He's really good at this. And so Pharaoh says, okay, bring this guy out. Now imagine this. This has got to be the biggest moment of his life, right? Here's Joseph. He's standing in front of the most powerful person on the planet at that time. And I'm guessing if he's sitting in these two chairs, this meeting doesn't go well. Because I'm just thinking, I'm trying to think this through, how I would be feeling at this moment. I mean, I wonder if it's like, oh, you've got problems? I'm sorry, sitting in your throne, you have problems. Oh, you have dreams? Yeah, I used to have dreams. They didn't include slavery. They didn't include imprisonment. They didn't include my brothers hating me. And they didn't include this guy ignoring me for 2 years. You know where my dreams have gotten me? They've got me in a foreign country, against my will, where I'm a slave and a prisoner. I've given up on dreams. And I think we do that because of the circumstances around us, and we lose focus. We look at the problems. We look at the trials instead of focusing on God and coming back to that place of peace. Well, thankfully, Joseph is in that, which is incredible. Joseph is seriously one of my heroes. And I say that with not having a lot of heroes, because I've like looked through old notes and sermons where I quote people and I go, yeah, can't quote that guy anymore. And Joseph is one of those guys, like he's steadfast, he's faithful in horrible circumstances. And Pharaoh has two dreams. And Joseph goes, okay, here's your first dream. Here's what's going on. You're going to have 7 years of bountiful harvest. And while other people are going, yeah, look how good this harvest is. Okay, you need to store up. You need to store up, because in your second dream, you're going to have 7 years of famine. And there's gonna be famine, and then Joseph's apparently brilliant. He's like, here's what you do. Other people are gonna come. You can sell goods to them. He's got like this multi-level marketing deal going on here. But anyways, so he does that. Now guess what happens after these years go by? His brothers, you know what they need? They need food. And they come to Egypt. And they meet this guy who's now second in charge. Imagine that. You're the second youngest brother who they hate. They put you into slavery. You're a slave. You're a prisoner. And now you're second in charge of the empire of the world at that point in time. And his brothers come in. They don't recognize him. You know what they do when they see him? They bow down. It's like, oh. I mean, I just wonder in that moment, if Joseph's like, uh-huh, this is the dream. Joseph is now 39 years old. Now, could you imagine that? Because sometimes we go, okay, I got vision from God. Everything's going to be cool here on out. 22 years. Okay, 22 years. And a lot of that was some really rough times. Very rough times. And God was with him. God was with him. God was with him through abuse. God was with him through the betrayal. God was with him in the slavery. God was with him in the imprisonment. Whatever you are dealing with today, God is with you. God is for you. God has a plan for your life. The question is, what chair are you going to sit in through that plan? And Joseph's brothers, now, could you imagine if you're Joseph's brothers and you finally figure it out, like, you know, because he reveals himself at some point. Could you imagine, looking to the other brothers, like, we're in trouble. Yeah. We messed up. Okay. We have messed up. And Joseph doesn't take revenge on his brothers. Hero. Okay. This guy's a hero. And let me ask you a question. Why do you think Joseph doesn't take revenge on his brothers? Now, and it's not because he sat through a class and they said, look, Joseph, unforgiveness only hurts you, and it's bad for your soul, so you need to forgive because it's good for you. By the way, that's all true, okay? I met people that I'm never going to forgive that person. Okay, I mean, that's like drinking poison, thinking it's going to hurt someone else. But there's something bigger and more important than even that. Joseph. He is captivated by, he is captured by God's story. He is captivated by God. He keeps his focus on God. He keeps on his focus on God, saying, God, you're at work at this. God, you are with me. God, you can keep me at perfect peace. Keeps his focus on God. By the way, the worst day of my life, the worst day of your life, and you're probably thinking of that day right now, God is good. God was good on the worst day of your life. God is working his plan. God is with you. God is for you. And by the way, if we only do things that benefit us, that's a pretty shallow life. That's a pretty shallow existence. You know. And please, by the way, forgive people because it is good for you. But there are times where God says, come on into the deep end. Come on into the deep end. Come in where there is peace. And keep your focus on me. Here's what Joseph says to his brothers. Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, it says, but Joseph said to them, because they're like, this is it, we're in trouble. This guy's second in charge. He says, we're dead. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? In other words, I'm not God. It's not my place. If there's vengeance, what does the Bible say? Vengeance is the Lord, right? We want to play the part of God. We want to be judge, jury, and executioner, right? I get it. I've been in those places. I get that. And Joseph says, I'm not God. I worship God. My focus is on God. And he says, and as for you, you meant evil against me. He's not dismissing it. He's saying, this is evil. You sold me into slavery, all right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Church, we need vision from God. We need to keep our focus on God, and we need to know that God is working all things together for good. Okay? God is at work in your life. And think about it. In some ways, it's a huge story, but in some ways it's you go, so what's so significant about this? Some guy forgives his brothers. All right? Cool story. He's second in charge. Okay, and then maybe that's it, right? God just puts him in second in charge, so now he can be second in charge. And people go, hey, remember when he was second in charge? No, it's bigger. Because of his faithfulness, 2,000 years later, a Jewish baby named Jesus would be born. Because God's people were protected. God's people were protected even when people meant evil. This baby boy named Jesus, he would come. He would fulfill the promises that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that he would die for our sins and for our salvation, that you and I can come into a relationship. Those of us that are not direct descendants of Joseph, we can receive that promise of salvation. Let me close with a couple questions. And think about it. What chair are you sitting in right now? Not literally. Up here, what chair are you sitting in? What's representative of your life? Is it the doubt? Is it the fear? And let me suggest, in the middle of those doubts, in the middle of those fears, even if they don't go away, you say, okay, I'm going to keep my focus on you. I'm going to keep my focus on you. And a lot of times, I've noticed those things go away, or at least they seem insignificant when I'm looking at God. And I think that's what happened with Joseph. He said, I'm not in the place of God, but I'm going to focus in on him. Let me pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that you're at work in the middle of my mistakes, people's mistakes and sin around me, my sin. And God, you have a plan. You have a plan for each one of our lives. And I pray today that each person here would choose to walk in that plan. They would choose to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because through Jesus, you have a plan for each one of us. And Father, I pray that right now, today, later this week, when we find ourselves sitting in that chair of fear and doubt, that we would turn from that, we would focus our eyes on Jesus. And Lord, we're claiming that promise that when we turn to you, when we focus on you, that you will keep us at perfect peace. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.